Good evening. It's good to see you back this evening. Which version do you want tonight? I have two different versions of this sermon. I got the long version, and I got the short version. All right, short version. Do opposite of what you said, so you playing good psychology on me. You knew what I do, didn't you? 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Paul says, rejoice evermore. Now, this subject is synonymous with rejoicing. He says, rejoice. We're talking about having joy. Tonight, we're talking about the Christian's joy. It's synonymous with rejoicing, thanksgiving, with happiness, gladness, being blessed. So Paul is saying, rejoice evermore. The word is kario, and it means to be full of cheer, calmly happy, well off. So he's giving them exhortations here in Thessalonica dealing with their personal belief so that they would make sure as individuals that their personal lives are in harmony with the will of God. Now, God wants his people to be joyful, and he's given us every reason to be joyful so that if we find that we are not Christians who are joyful, then something has gone awry. Something is amiss. You know, the thing about the Apostle Paul is that he understood human nature. And he also understood the need sometimes to remind us that we need to have joy. When he writes to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse number 1, Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. But Paul also in chapter 4 and verse number 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. So Paul says on one hand to those brethren that you need to rejoice evermore, but then he turns around and tells them, don't be anxious, don't worry about anything. It seems like there must be a correlation between the two. Now Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 will talk about the fact that when man begins to worry and he begins to become anxious, that it actually shows that he lacks trust in God. So you will notice then what Paul says is that you need to rejoice. Finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord. Then he says to them, make sure that you are not anxious, that you are not worrying for nothing, but by prayer and supplication. So he exhorts them then to prayer and to rejoicing rather than anxiety and worry. Why? Because, my friends, when you can actually take any situation and you can give it to the Lord and not have to worry about it, that is an occasion for rejoicing. And so he wants these brethren to understand that they can rejoice evermore. Now, what Paul says to the Philippian brethren is not a request, but a command. Now, you'd ask yourself, why then could Paul command such a thing? Paul was not suggesting that we rejoice evermore. Paul was absolutely commanding the church to rejoice evermore. If Paul was standing here today, even though with me actually expounding on what he said, he'd be telling us to rejoice evermore. He would not be making a suggestion. He'd be actually commanding us to rejoice evermore. Well, why would Paul command such a thing? Mainly because a Christian joy does not spring from his circumstances, but from his blessings that are his because of Christ. So that's why Paul could say rejoice evermore. That's why he could command the church to rejoice evermore. They were in all different types of circumstances and situations. They were in different financial straits and different things of that nature. But Paul could say rejoice evermore because it does not depend upon the circumstances. Your rejoicing evermore transcends the circumstances, and that's why Paul could say it. He could say rejoice evermore. The Greek word pantote. It literally means every when, or that is at all times. Rejoice at all times. We'd say rejoice in every season. We say rejoice when things are going well. Rejoice when things are not going so well. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice all the time. If your rejoicing is in God, is there ever an occasion where you cannot rejoice? If you can rejoice in him at all, then you can rejoice evermore. You can rejoice then at all times. The world has done a lot to help us misunderstand joy. That is from the world's vantage point, if you will. Consider the unchurched, those unbelievers in the world who are unchurched, even as far as denominationalism is concerned. You see, they believe that happiness is found in the things of the world. But John dispels that for us in 1 John 2 and verse number 15 when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. So John says, don't cast your love and affection upon the world, nor the things that are in the world. Certainly John means that sphere of the world that is against God, that does not follow God's will. And then all those unhealthy, ambitious things that people get themselves into that leads them away from God. John says, don't put your love and don't try to be happy in the things concerning this world. But the religious world, not much better, and that they promote theories that are unscriptural. Theories such as it is better felt than told. You ever heard that? That's the way the denominational world talk. It is better felt than told. Or as long as you everything is all right, as long as you're happy. That's what the world says. But many, on the other hand, have the idea that the Christian life is altogether a sad, uninteresting life. You ever hear people talk of Christianity such as this? That it's just a boring life. That's what people think. That's why they can't come to Christ. They think that this is a boring life, a sad life, an uninteresting life. And I wonder sometimes if Christians don't help them out. We're the ones walking around with our heads down. We're the ones giving in to our troubles and things of that nature. We're the ones that failing to show joy. You know what's interesting to me is sometimes denominational world show more joy than we. And why is it when we the ones have the occasion to be joyful? I'm glad though, and I'm happy, and I do rejoice that when it comes to the Word of God, that the Word of God transcends my circumstances, which allows me to have joy. And I do rejoice that we live by a different creed from the world, one that says just the opposite of what the religious world propagates today. That it is better felt, they say, than told. But I believe it is better told than felt. For the Christian, the Bible tells us some things. You see, I'm not sad that I have missed out on a lot of things that I would have had to feel. But because I recognized that it was not right according to the Word of God, I didn't have to feel it. I got the Word of God that told me, and I was able to avoid some things, my friends, that I didn't need in my life. You see, the Word of God will tell you, and then it will use words like flee, like shun, avoid, cut, abstain, eschew, cease, refrain. See, when the Bible uses words like that, I think it's better told than felt. Because I don't want to feel anything that I should have later realized I should have cut. I don't want to feel anything that later I realize I should have ceased or I should have fled. When the Bible says these things, then it is an occasion of joy to be able to avoid some of those pitfalls that the world falls into. Let me show you some reasons for the Christian joy. God is prepared for every difficult circumstance you encounter. That's a reason for joy. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Says, there had no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now, what that simply means to you and me is there is nothing that is coming in your life today or tomorrow or the next day that you and God can't handle. Is that not an occasion for joy? You see why Paul can say to the Philippians, rejoice evermore, but don't be anxious for anything? Why? Because there's nothing going to happen today that me and God can't handle. There's nothing coming next week, next year, that God and I can't handle. My friend, that's an occasion for joy. Christian joy comes from knowing his sins have been washed away. You remember Acts chapter 8, verse number 39? And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Well, it was an occasion for rejoicing because the eunuch's sins were now washed away. My friends, the fact that you and I have had our sins washed away is a great occasion for joy. That's why we ought to be joyful. That's why we're happy. It's not just simply one little segment in our lives where we're happy, like we got a new car or something, but this is a sustainable happiness. This is a sustainable joy because I know that my sins have been forgiven. Christian joy comes from knowing that now we have hope of eternal life. In John 14, when Jesus was getting ready to depart from the disciples, he said unto them, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a difficult time it must have been for the disciples to realize that they would soon have to leave or see the master leave. Can you imagine how sad an occasion that must have been? The prophet Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. The word means agitated. Don't allow yourselves to be agitated. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? Because just as certain as they were sad and agitated about the fact that the master was going to have to depart from them, he brings them an occasion of joy. He says to them, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back. See, that's where the hope comes in. I'm going away, but one day I'm coming back. But I'm not just coming back for anything. I'm coming back to get you. And while I'm away, I'm going to be preparing things for you so that when I come back, I'm going to take you with me to what I've been preparing for you. My friends, if that's not an occasion of joy, just as certain as they was agitated with the fact that Jesus was having to depart from them, yet he gave them joy immediately, knowing that they would have something to look forward to in the future. Now, my friends, when they look forward to what Jesus is doing, when Jesus said, I'm coming back to get you, and then I'm going to take you to heaven, but I'm going to prepare a place for you while I'm gone, and then when I come back, I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, you can be also. So now, no matter what happens going forward, they have this hope and this expectation and an anticipation of Jesus' return. So my friends, they can go through anything. It might get hard, it might get rough. There may be times when the enemy, it seems like he's prevailing, but yet they have that hope and that anticipation and an expectation that one day Jesus is coming back to get them. See, that's an occasion for joy. That will sustain them through anything. My friends, do we not have that same hope? Will not that sustain us through the difficulties of life? Knowing that one day, I don't know when, but one day the Lord is coming back. And one day he's promised to come back and get those of us who are his children, who are faithful to him. And we're going home with him. That is an occasion for the Christian's joy. The Christian's joy is in knowing that he is a member of the church for which Christ died. In Colossians 1 and verse number 13, Paul said, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. In verse 18, he says that he is the head of the body, the church, who was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It is an occasion of joy to know that I'm not spinning my wheels in a false religion. If you came out of denominationalism, raise your hand for me, if you will. Look around and see these folks that came out of denominationalism. Now, if you were in that false religion doing what you're doing right now, being dedicated as you could be, you know, my friends, you'd be spinning your wheels. It would be in vain. Now, think about what you're doing in the Lord's church, doing in denomination, and then it's in vain. And you tell me that what you're doing for the Lord is not an occasion for joy. You see, I believe that's why we ought not to let other folks discourage us from what we do for the Lord, because I know that it counts for something. I know that I have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. I know that I'm a part of his body, a part of his church, and therefore what service I render to him, it does count. In Matthew 15, 8, 9, Jesus said, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. My friends, when you are working in a denomination, you can work all your life, my friends, and get to the end of your life and find out it doesn't even count. So you can't tell me that working in the kingdom and the vineyard of the Lord should not bring an occasion for joy. Why? Because as I work into the kingdom of heaven, it's like storing up treasure for heaven. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, he says, there will your heart be also. As I work in the kingdom of God, knowing that I've been translated into his kingdom, knowing that I am a member of his body, functioning as a member of his body, doing his will, my friends, it counts for something. And I'm laying up treasure in heaven. That is an occasion for joy. You know why? Because I realize that even in this life, none of us like to waste time. Well, maybe I'll be careful with that statement. Some folks don't mind wasting a little time. But for the most part, none of us like to do something and then there's nothing, no reward, nothing coming because of it. I've been sitting here doing this. Sometimes we get upset with people sometimes when we've been doing something. You mean you had me doing that? And, you know, we get upset about that. Why? Because we want it to count. Sometimes putting some things together and finding out you got it almost together and you did it all wrong. You got to take it all apart. That hurts. I know that hurts. I felt the sting of that before. And sometimes you'll let that thing sit for a long time. Well, see, the thing about working in the service of the Lord is it all counts. Jesus even gives this idea that just a cup of cold water in my name. That means, my friends, it doesn't have to be great. It doesn't have to be small. It's just a matter of your attitude and your heart and doing whatever it is you can do and whatever service you can render for the Lord, and he accepts it because you're in his body. That's an occasion for joy. The Christian joy is in the privilege of wearing the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 16. Why is this such a privilege? Because there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13. Think about it this way, my friends. There's over 7 billion people on the planet. And out of those 7 billion people on the planet, do you realize comparatively there is just a few who literally and truly wear the name Christian? Now, there's a lot of folks that wear the name Christian, but they're not Christians. Unlike some of my brethren, there's not Christians in every denomination. That's just not true. But my friends, out of the 7 billion people on the planet, we are among the privileged few who truly wear the name of Jesus Christ. Boy, if that's not an occasion of joy, I don't know what is. How did we get so fortunate? Well, I think because we had the heart and mindset to hear the gospel and obey it. It wasn't because we were anything special above any other people, but simply because we adhered to the gospel of Jesus Christ, obeyed it, and God did exactly what he said he would. He'd save you and bring you into his fellowship and made us joint heirs in Christ. My friends, that is an occasion for joy. It is a privilege to be in Christ, even if being in Christ brings about suffering. That's what Peter is saying to him in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 14. He said, if you be reproached because of Christ, for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Wow. It is such an occasion of joy to be in Christ, to be named after Christ, that even if you reproach for that name, he says, that is an occasion for joy. You ought to be happy. And wouldn't Peter know? In Acts chapter 5, verse number 40 and 41, didn't Peter and John them take a whipping because of speaking in the name of Jesus Christ and was told not to speak no more in that name? And they flogged them and beat them and sent them away. And when they left the council, the Bible says they went on their way rejoicing. Don't you wonder sometimes, don't you use your imagination and wonder, really, what were they doing? Were they skipping and hopping? And I kind of doubt maybe they were skipping and hopping away. You know, they probably would have called them back and beat them again. They probably had to get out of sight. But you can imagine them as they got away from there and they looked at each other and then rejoiced at the fact that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. That this wasn't a beating that they took because they had done something wrong or amiss, but this was a beating they took based on their relationship to Jesus Christ. When was the last time you took a beating because you were a Christian? Now, I took a lot of beatings in my lifetime. But I don't recall any of them being, I don't recall them spanking me and saying, you just such a Christian. I don't recall that. Wouldn't that be something? If for once we suffered for being righteous, we suffer for being Christians. Isn't that a whipping that you'd gladly take? Certainly, I believe we would. Peter did. And then he exhorted those to whom he was writing that they, if they reproach for the name of Christ, he says, what a happy occasion. Can you find anything else in the world that says you should be joyful because you're punished for it? You see, suffering for Christ is not a penalty, it's a privilege. The Christian's joy. Not according to the world's wisdom, is it? The Christian's joy is in the wonderful experience of seeing others won to Christ. You remember Luke chapter 15, verse 4 through 10? And you look at that passage, you see that verse 7, heaven rejoices over one sinner that repented, and over 99 that needed no repentance. We have an occasion of joy of seeing folks come out of the world and into Christ. That is an occasion of joy. And every now and then we get a chance to witness that occasion. And we are joyful. Our hearts do rejoice that someone rendered gospel obedience. BJ did it today, didn't he? Amen. And because his name Paul, we trying to say PJ, I think we're going to have to rename him. Blackman Jr. But that was an occasion of rejoicing when he came to me in the back and said, I want to change my life. I'm ready to turn it around. And I just looked at him and I said, right now? And we walked up front and we talked. And he told me, I I've been thinking about this for a long time. And you know, sometimes when you're preaching the gospel, you don't know who you're talking to. I already thought he was a Christian. I did not know. He's been here ever since I've been here. So I didn't know he wasn't a Christian. And so when I said this morning, I said, some of y'all been coming in here week after week after week, and you know you need to obey the gospel. You haven't obeyed the gospel. He said, look like you were looking right at me. And I didn't even know. But that's the beauty of the word of God. And then we get the opportunity to witness a soul coming to Christ and changing his life. And now we can be in heaven together because of the decision he made today. And who knows how many he may bring to Christ. Boy, that's an occasion for joy that we get to witness that. We'd like to do that more and more. We ought to just keep on trying to get out there and get our friends and get the folk we know and keep bringing them in here. I tell anybody, I don't care who you got, bring them to me. Just bring them to me. And we got some Christians in here that's been taking me up on it. So we stay in that office back there because they keep bringing them to me. They keep bringing them to me. We keep sitting down studying with them. It's an occasion for joy to see a heart change and come to Christ. The Christian's joy. Christian joy is in being recipients of all spiritual blessings which are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. God has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places which are in Christ Jesus. Redemption, Ephesians 1 7. Forgiveness of sins, 1 7. Reconciliation, chapter 2, 13 and verse number 16. Peace with God, Ephesians 2. Verse number 17, sanctification, justification, sonship. My friends, it's all in Christ. That's the Christian's joy, that we have all of that. We're recipients of all of those wonderful blessings. No wonder joy means happiness. No wonder it means gladness. No wonder it means you're well off. It's kind of like being blessed, isn't it? So we are the people that can truly say, I'm blessed. I'm happy. I have a great deal of joy. The Christian joy is in having God's word to guide him throughout life. The psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, Psalm 105. 119, rather, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you want to be happy, if you want to rejoice, if you want to have real joy, you become a Christian. That's what joy is. If you aren't happy as a Christian, something has gone wrong. One of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. But the fruit of the Spirit, the first three, love, joy, and peace. Wow. The fruit of the Spirit. We get an opportunity to show the world what it truly means to be a Christian because of our joy that transcends the circumstances. Now, brothers and sisters, what that means is we need to show the world what it looks like. But we can't show the world what it looks like if we all humped over, down out, sad, falling down under our circumstances. I'm not saying there's not occasions for, you know, a little anxiety from time to time. I'm not saying we don't have these emotions and feelings. I'm simply saying, but for the most part, we're joyful. And we rejoice in all of these things that transcends those circumstances. Sadly, those in the world, though, are without hope. They're in a lost condition. Yet there are those who feel and express joy even in their lost condition. Let me ask you this. When you see that world and they show all of this joy, those who are in denominationalism and all those kind of things, doesn't it make you wonder? You see, they believe that what they have is right. They believe that they are following God. They believe that they are servants of the Most High God. As a result of that, they take great pride in being joyful about it, even when it's not according to knowledge, but yet they are joyful. My question is, when you and I know that we have the truth, and we know the God in whom we serve, we know we have his word, and we know that we're in the kingdom, we know that we're in the church, should we, my friends, sit idly by and allow them to show more joy than us? We need to show the world, and I'm not saying anything fake and phony. I'm not saying we ought to be out there turning somersaults and things of that nature. I'm simply saying that it is a calm delight. It is the joy of knowing what we truly know. And that can be expressed in the way that we behave and handle ourselves out there amidst the world. You know, they should be asking Christians, how are you doing that? How are you getting along that way? What is it about you? That kind of thing, my friends, is what allows us to open up and tell them why we have this joy. That gives us an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. That gives us an opportunity to teach them and bring them to Christ so that they can know the joy that you and I know. As Christians, we can show it. We can express it. If you're here tonight, that's the short version. Now, do you still want the long version? I guess I could. Do you still... If you're here tonight, stop that. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel, you want that joy in your life, it only starts and it begins with coming to Jesus Christ. My friends, that other joy that's in the world, that happiness in the world, that's fleeting. The one that sustains and the one that will sustain you and is sustainable is in Christ Jesus. You got to come to Christ. You believe in him. You got to repent of your sins, confess his name, and you got to identify him in the watery grave of baptism. As you submit to him in baptism, my friends, he'll wash away your sins. That's another occasion for joy. You'll rise out of that water a new creature. That's another occasion of joy. You will be in Christ's body where all spiritual blessings are. There's another occasion of joy. My friend, you will be identified with him and walking in him. You will now, one day, my friends, be with him in heaven. Another occasion of joy, having that new hope. Can't be anything better than that. You will experience seeing others come to Christ as well, sometimes because of your efforts. That is another occasion of joy. In other words, we're just a joyful people because we're in Christ Jesus. The Christian's joy. You want to be a part of that? Come to Jesus tonight as we stand and sing the invitation song.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore.